I enjoy that first hymn we sung. Are we fondly, earnestly longing to be conformed to the image of Christ? Is He our all in all? What have we been talking about already today? I mean, basically, boil it all down and put it in a nutshell. We've been talking about the kingdom of God perfected in the heart of man. That's what we're after. That's what we're looking at. A lot of, Brother Mark's right, there's not a lot of people that talk about Palm Sunday. But you know what? This day is a necessary prerequisite to get to next week.
Right.
Jesus had to enter in order to be the Savior. He had to get into Jerusalem before He could be offered as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. It's necessary. It was a prerequisite. Many do refer to this day as Palm Sunday, but it's not about palms. It's not about palm branches. It's about Jesus. Some refer to it as the day of the triumphant entry. And I'd say I like that. But it's about Jesus. It's about Him and His work. It's about His embracing of His great sacrifice and the establishment of His kingdom into the hearts of men. You know, there are some pagan counterfeits of Christianity to have turned the palm branch into some great talisman, and they burn it and make ashes with it and go spread it on people's foreheads. That's not what it's about. That's superstition. That's pagan mysticism. That's not what we're talking about here today. I want to point out that the palm is a symbol. The palm branch is a symbol. It's a symbol of victory and triumph. And you might ask, victory? Triumph? You might ask me, have you read the rest of what happens there through that week?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, that's what I've read. I've read that. I've read all about it. I've read through it. But I'm going to talk about this particular day, His entering in, and what it means to us. About victory. The palm branch is the symbol, and victory is the reality. That's what we're looking at. There's a lot of things in Scripture, a lot of things in the Bible, a lot of lessons, and God uses many allusions and examples, and a lot of times people get caught up in the examples. I think of the children of Israel when Moses raised up the serpent on the pole and they looked to it and they were healed, and guess what? They started worshiping that pole. And a wise king later on figured it out and he ground it up. He destroyed it. Nahushtan, the serpent, the brass thing. So we don't want these days and things to become... We don't want Palm Sunday to become about palms. And you know, a lot of churches, they'll get all the children out with palms and they'll wave things and some guy will come by with long hair on a donkey and go through them. And they make this great... And they miss what it was that Christ was doing.
Right.
They missed the triumphant entry. The palm branch is a symbol of triumph and victory. And it's appropriate for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem there. Well, how is this victory actuated? What does it look like to us, this victory? You get halfway through the week, starts to look like a defeat, doesn't it? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52 to get started here. Isaiah 52. You know, as Nathan was going through the Sunday school lesson a while ago, I saw that verse from James chapter 3. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Remember that? We've heard that taught just recently. It's first pure. Isaiah chapter 52. Awake! Awake! Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. Ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. In my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. Turn over to chapter 62 of the same verse, the same book here. I want to lay a foundation of what we're talking about. 62, chapter 10, verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up the standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Quickly, Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, foal of an ass. To our text for today, Luke chapter 19. There is a lot of symbolism and a lot. There's a lot of things in here. And there's no way I can touch on all of it. There's no way I can preach on all of it. But I'd encourage you to go through this chapter and the other corresponding chapters in the other Gospels and do your own study of this and go through this. Chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that they might know how much every man had gained by trading. Remember what we talked about money during Sunday school, okay? Let's just think of it as gain. Whether it's prestige or gold or whatever it might be. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thy good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. There must be great weight in what he's just said. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find the colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they went loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And then it continues to the next day and goes on. Up to this point, Jesus had firmly resisted his disciples promoting him or trying to get him to present himself as the King of Israel. But now, not only does he not resist it, he actually initiates the procession. He actually puts it into the process. Go get me a donkey. He knew what he was doing. He knew the symbolism he was fulfilling. And he knew they knew it. What is it about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem? What is it that's important to us today? What does it mean to us? This day, this incident, is the quintessential type and example of the victory of the Christian and the kingdom of God in the heart of man. Victory. Triumph. He's going to much confrontation here. He's going to receive his last meal. He's going to be abandoned by his friends. Betrayed. Stand trial. He's going to be beaten, punished, and going to his death, the death of the cross. This is victory. This is triumph. Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. And I think if each one of us considered that very thing, victory and triumph, you know what? This old flesh here wouldn't mind dying so much.
Right.
But because it's alive and wants to come alive, we want to bar Jesus from entering in to Jerusalem. Don't let him in there. You know, isn't it ironic that he comes into Jerusalem with shouts of acclamation, followed by a large entourage, and he exits 4 days later after intense examination, not only alone, but beaten, bloodied, and carrying your cross.
Right.
Not the cross that you're supposed to be carrying now. The cross that he carried to pay for your sin.
Right.
For my sin. Oh, what a heavy load that one must have been. And we complain about our own little cross and define it as things that it really isn't anyway.
Yeah.
You know, a king is very easily accepted. Until he starts to rule. Any authority really is, well, they're well accepted. Until they start to rule. And then they're despised and disdained. You know, that's why most people really don't have a problem with Jesus. Oh, everybody loves Jesus. Just go ask them. Until you start telling them what he demands.
Yeah.
Then they have a problem. It's one small step from give us a king to judge us to over here to we will not have this man to rule over us. What's the difference? Give us a king to judge us, to do things for us, to appease us. Oh, but when the king starts to rule, we will not have this man to rule over us. This is victory? This is triumph? Yes. Every much in every way, this is victory and triumph. The day referred to here as Palm Sunday or triumphant entry or whatever you want to call it is the rehearsal of the establishment of the kingdom of God in the hearts of men and the soon coming actual kingdom. Oh, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And those people that so well easily accept the concept of Jesus now are going to have a problem when he gets here. I see here in this passage five principles related to the coming kingdom as well as to the present existential kingdom in the hearts. I see five principles expressed here in this passage. Let's reveal first, what is the seat of the kingdom as it relates to us today. Jesus entering into Jerusalem is about the establishment of His kingdom. Not that it will immediately appear as the disciples suppose, but that it be established in the hearts of men and proclaimed. The prophet Jeremiah said, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of God, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." You see, because Christ has come to rule and reign there. If only He's allowed to do so. We're talking about the establishment of Christ, His kingdom in our hearts. The triumph over sin, the flesh, and the devil. Victory over this world's paradigm. You know, we were talking earlier about how there are some things that just affect us. Some worldliness just affects us. And if we're not consciously aware and holding on to eternal salvation with a death grip, it will affect us. Five principles here revealed. Let's talk first about the donkey. It says He sent two of His disciples saying, "Go ye into the village, you'll find a colt whereon never a man sat. Loose the colt, bring it to Me." You know, there's a lot of imagery here that I'm just not going to get into. But let's just look at the fact that the donkey was considered as a symbol of peace as opposed to a horse, which represented warfare. One commentary says of the passage in Zechariah 9 that we read, Zechariah 9:9, "Riding upon an ass is supposed by most of the more modern commentators to be a figurative emblem of the peacefulness of the king, that he will establish a government of peace, the ass being regarded as an animal of peace in contrast with the horse, adapted for riding in the midst of fighting and slaughter." Christianity is not Islam. I know we haven't been confused about that. But you know, Islam, it means submission. It comes from a root word, salam, which means peace. Islam is anything but peace. Well, unless they pick an alternate spelling, that's Islam's kind of peace. We'll have a piece of the West Bank, a piece of Gaza, a piece of the Golan Heights, a piece of everything until there's nothing left of their enemies. They rule by compulsion, by force. Christianity is not like that. Not a religion of force, not a religion of compulsion. Jesus comes peaceably to establish His kingdom in your heart. He's not going to make you a Christian. In deference to what the Calvinists might think, He's not going to make you a Christian. He's not going to force you into Christianity. He comes humbly, knocking on the door. If you wait too long, the knock gets fainter and fainter, fainter. You know, you can sear that conscience where you can't even hear Him anymore. And you know, when we as Christ followers go about His commands, doing what He said to do, and we proclaim this kingdom of peace, there's a lot of people that consider that little faint knocking on the door as unlawful entry. Shut up! Leave us alone! Go home! What have we to do with Thee? Have you come to torment us before the time? Are you come to destroy us? Jesus would say, "Yep. Come to destroy you." But He does it through the means of peace. Destroy your concept of you, your self-importance, who you think you are. Jesus is ready to destroy that if you'll open the door. Who is responsible, I ask you, for procuring that donkey? Jesus didn't just go get it. He sent two unnamed followers. You go get the colt. You provide the transport. of the Prince of Peace into the hearts of these people. Are you doing that? Is it the Prince of Peace? Do we have an ass on which no man has ever ridden, has ever sat? Or do we prefer our own donkey? Who are we promoting? Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear." We, as ambassadors of His kingdom, must present His kingdom. Not some caricature. Not some misrepresentation that better fits our own agendas or our own kingdoms. His kingdom. His kingdom of peace. You know, I think it's fitting that in contrast to this, His return is upon a horse to enforce His kingdom.
Yeah.
I think that's beautiful. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Oh, get an image of that. Oh, that just didn't... Oh! I love that. Just get an image of that. Christ bursting through on a white horse.
Yeah.
Everything's done. It's over. All the enemies are shut down, put down. Hallelujah! We're home! Turning on a horse to take control of this kingdom that He has established in the hearts of men. And it's going to be actuated here. He's going to take it. He's going to take control. Just as we see Him take control here in a little bit. Right now, just a tender call of amnesty to announce the coming kingdom. Here's the chance. This is your chance. But when He returns, He'll be with a rod of iron to put down those who refuse to be gently wooed and remain steadfast in their rebellion. For those who retain iniquity in their hearts, instead of allowing the Prince of Peace to enter His Jerusalem. I'm not talking about the atheists. I'm not talking about the people who deny Jesus. Jesus don't exist. I don't believe in God. I'm talking about people who say they love Jesus. But Jesus, haven't we cast out demons? And all these mighty, wonderful works, depart from me. I never knew you. Full of rebellion. Because they would not allow the Prince to enter His kingdom. If you reject the Prince of Peace, you invite war. Don't be confused about that. You reject the Prince of Peace. You do not allow Him to enter into His domain. His rightful domain, you bought with a price. You're inviting war. A war you can't possibly hope to win. Oh, how many people brandish their little arms, little pocket knife, think they're going to fight Jesus. But you know, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder." You can't hope to win. Submit. Each and every person must declare peace by laying down their arms of rebellion and identifying with Christ. Which brings us to the next point. The clothes. The clothes? The clothes. They spread their clothes in the way. You know, clothes have long been a symbol of identity. Think about blind Bartimaeus. Along the road, Jesus walks and starts crying out. Jesus said, "Bring him to me." What's the first thing blind Bartimaeus did? He tore off his garment. He cast away his garment. Why? Because there was a garment that was distinctive for blind people, just like there was for lepers. Lepers wore distinctive clothing so the people wouldn't get too close to them. Just like kings. Kings wear distinctive clothing so some people can't get too close to them. Some kings. Fortunately, our king is lowly. And we can embrace him. Jesus' followers must identify with him. And to do this, we must deny ourselves. There's no other way around it. When Jesus enters as king, everything must be laid aside. We become new creatures, bought with a price. And all of our rebellion, our individuality, our pompous self-interests, if you would, our attitudes, all must be trampled under the feet of the Prince of Peace. Oh, joy fills my soul to think about what I was. And I could rip that off and throw it down at the feet of the Prince of Peace, and he tramples over it. Said, "Don't you rejoice in that? Isn't that wonderful? Now, no more spotted cloak. Now I can identify with Christ." Do you rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all His mighty works? Or do you grumble under the load? Look, this will define you. What garment are you wearing? What garment are we wearing? It shows. The garment shows. Yeah, it's on the outside, right? Whether we think it does or not, whether we want it to or not, it's going to show. Do we bless the King that comes in the name of the Lord? Or does that old potentate still occupy the throne? Have we closed the eastern gates and not allowed Jesus' entry? If that old man is still on the throne, you'll be demanding glory and attention for yourself, demanding your rights, while resenting those that worship Christ with a pure heart. That's the inevitable outcome, right there. It's all about me. And anybody that can join the Lord just makes me mad. That's what carnality does, you know. Which brings us to the next point. The reaction of carnality. Carnality will react to this. Carnality reacts when other people open the gates wide for Christ to come in and take His kingdom. The carnal don't like it. Carnality always opposes peace. Always. You know why? Because peace means the downfall of carnality. Peace means its defeat. Some will stew, some fume. Others utter and mutter. But all carnality just wants the lights shut off. Close the gates. Don't let him in. Master! Rebuke thy disciples. Tell them to shut up. There's always resistance. Carnality always puts up a fight and a resistance against peace. You know why there's strife? Do you know why contention exists? Carnality. That's why. That's why it exists. Somebody got offended. Somebody got their little feelings hurt. And they're willing to rip apart the kingdom of God to gratify their inflamed egos. It's carnal. It's carnal. Carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. The carnal mind is the enemy of the Prince of Peace. It doesn't want the Prince ruling. It doesn't want the Prince in the gates. It doesn't want the Prince anywhere around because it has its own agenda. It's got its own king and it sits on its own throne. It doesn't want it. It says, I will not submit to His kingdom. Not in heart, not in practice. I will not submit to it. I have my own way of doing things. And Christ just says, go ahead. Oh, Master. You hear the false piety. Master, tell your disciples to shut up. Master, tell your disciples to shut up. Sound like a little bit of manipulation going on. Jesus says, No. I don't like what... I don't like what you're telling me. I'm not going to allow this. But they want it shut up. Be quiet. You know that thing? How can all these people be so joyful? Jesus, make them stop. Jesus said, I'm not going to stop them. Why don't you get off your high horse and stop your little pity party and join in with the rest of creation who glorifies God? But you know what? You're always going to have those who have deceived themselves into thinking everything's all right. Everything's fine. Here's your talent. I had it hidden away in a napkin. Stumbling around in the darkness. Eyes wide shut. Say, oh, I can see. I can see. But the pathway of peace is hid to their eyes. We're talking about the coming King and His kingdom. We're talking about the entering in of Jesus triumphantly into Jerusalem to set things straight before He makes the ultimate sacrifice. Declaring his messianic attributes. Declaring who He is. We're talking about what Palm Sunday should mean to us. What relevance it has. What ideas are portrayed through the text. And don't get me wrong, I realize there are a multitude of others. These are the things I'm pulling out of it. I want to talk next about Christ's compassion. Compassion? You are going to preach about compassion? Yeah, I'm going to talk about compassion. He beheld the city and wept over it. Many think compassion means automatic forgiveness, clemency of some type, or discharge of all ramifications of anything that anybody's ever done. But let me ask you a question. Did Jesus' compassion here over Jerusalem, did that forestall the visitation? No. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. God is not going to forego the establishment of His kingdom or share the kingdom with any who are not given over to the Prince of Peace. He's not going to change the terms. He's not going to make exceptions. He is compassionate. But the very thing that makes Him compassionate, the very thing that establishes His compassion, demands that He remain faithful to His Word. He ain't going to remain faithful to His Word and what He's said. How could you depend on His compassion? You know, you hear these people, oh, God is faithful. Usually you hear that when somebody's going through some type of problem. Their shadow very rarely graces the entrance of any church. But God is faithful. Really? You know what they they're saying? Oh, God is faithful. He's going to protect me no matter what. He's going to do what I want no matter what. It's going to turn out good no matter what. That's what they're saying. But you know, God's not faithful to that. Because it opposes His Word. God is faithful to His Word. Not to what people think they can pull out of Him. God bless. He's so faithful. God's blessed us. Oh, we're going through this hard time, but God's faithful. He's going to pull us through it. You're not even a Christian. What are you talking like that for? How many people have you heard talk just like that? God's faithful. No, God's faithful to His Word. Not to your ideals and demands. God's compassion is supposed to change us, not Him. God's not going to look down, oh, look what a mess you've gotten yourself into. Oh, I've got such compassion here, let me help you. You know what, I'm not going to judge you this time. It changes us. It's meant to change us, not Him. He knows the outcome. He does not desire that any perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. But if you want to suffer the consequences or think they don't apply to you, oh, then go right ahead. Deny the Prince of Peace entry. Deny the Prince of Compassion entry. Deny Him access to your soul and your spirit. Go ahead. You think it doesn't bother? You think it doesn't affect you? Hold on to your animosity, your bitterness, your carnality. Just hold on to it. Go ahead. But don't think that He won't gather you up along with all those things that offend and cast into the lake of fire where there's gnashing of teeth. If antagonism means so much to a person, you know what? They're going to go right ahead. Bar the way! But when we do open the way, and we spread our cloaks for Him to trample upon, and we rejoice over it, then don't be surprised when He goes about cleaning the temple. Don't let it shock you. If He's come that far, He's going to cleanse the temple. Jesus is coming in to clean house. He's not coming in to tantalize your expectations. He's not coming in to toy with us. He's going to clean house. If every table isn't overturned, if everything isn't run out, you cannot be partaker of His kingdom. I don't understand that. He's going to root it all out. Get it all. Jesus is going to root out everything. Pride, envy, hatred, contention, strife. He's not going to have any of it. It's not just adultery and murder and thievery. No, no. Those are obvious. He's going to root out pride and envy and hatred, contention, strife. And if Christ has cleansed that temple, there won't be any of it. There'll be none of it. But if you have any of this in you, please don't deceive yourself. Christ isn't your king, you are. And all of the grand facades are easily exposed by just pulling back the surface and glancing inside. Dead men's bones. All uncleanness. That's what He's after. He wants it clean, purified. Christ cleansed the temple. And you know what? It didn't take years of gradual improvements either. He went in there and He wiped that thing clean. So you know, the question is, for all those people who call upon the name of Jesus, for all those people who claim to be followers of Christ, who claim to have opened the gates and allowed the Prince of Peace entry into Jerusalem, why is there still envy and pride and bitterness and deceit and contention in the hearts of those who claim Christ as His King? You know what contention is, don't you? That's when you have a problem with somebody. And rather than get over it, you're bitter and it oozes out of you like stench from a corpse. That's what contention is. Has Christ cleansed you of all uncleanness? Have you allowed Him to purge you of all strife, envy, bitterness, and every evil work? If so, well, hallelujah! It should radiate like the sun. If not, well, hallelujah too. There's still time to braid yourself a scourge of small cords, isn't it? He'll help you. You just have to want Him to. And when you're cleansed, you're easily taught. Indeed, you will crave the teachings of the Master. You'll crave it. You'll seek it out. You'll sit at His feet. Because that's what He did next. And He taught daily in the temple. When's the last time that you sat at His feet and so learned Him? I didn't say learned of Him, about Him, from Him. Learned Him, like the Apostle put it. Have you so learned Christ that He is your King? Have you so learned Christ that everything else has been purged and pushed out? Are we being conformed into the image of Christ? Is Jesus part of our daily retinue? Do His principles, His commands, His precepts fill our hearts? And are we learning anything? Is it sinking in? Or does it just go in one ear and out the other? I'm talking about Christ establishing His kingdom in the hearts of men. I'm talking about Christ riding in peace into the gates of Jerusalem. About His followers throwing off their old man and identifying with Him. I'm talking about rejecting carnality, embracing compassion. I'm talking about cleansing the temple and embracing His teachings. Are His teachings drowned out by the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen and maybe the little tinkling of the money changers' tables? Are we missing what the Spirit is saying to the church because there's something roaming around in the temple that ought not so to be there?
Good.
I suggest that if that's so, that we get that scourge to work. Put that scourge to work, lest we be counted among those who sought to destroy Him. There is a hatred of holiness this day. There is a hatred of people who love Christ, who want to be conformed into His image, and not just stamp His name. The chief priests, scribes, and the chief of the people sought to destroy Him. You know, each one of us has the potential for every one of those inside of us. If we allow that old king back on the throne, or if we've never kicked him off, you can be sure that these three principles, these three types are advisors to that king. You can be sure of it. The pious theologian who thinks he's the holiest thing since Jesus Himself. The chief priests seek to destroy Jesus. Destroy His rule. Destroy His kingdom. The mulish intellectual who thinks his brilliance is underappreciated. That scribe. Then you have the uppity socialite who thinks more highly of himself than he ought to. The chief of the people. Watch out for those three. They will try to get in if they're not already there. These three go about seeking how they might destroy Christ. But they have to do it through subterfuge. Especially among conservative Christians. They got to get in underneath. Just like Balaam deceived the children of Israel. He sent in underneath. Flying under the radar. After all, we want everyone to think we support the new king, right? We can't instigate this insurrection in broad daylight. Why, that would be too obvious now, can't we? Enter stage left. Would that be the side? I don't know. Envy, strife, and every evil work. You know what makes these guys really mad? When others are very attentive to hear him. Because that's why they had to do everything in secret. They had to... How are we going to go about to destroy him? Everybody's listening closely to him. What are we going to do? Flying under the radar. Let's try that. Oh, and they can't stand it when people are listening to Christ. When people are walking after the way of their king. They don't like that at all. And you know what? As we keep walking in the way of Christ, it just heaps coals of fire on our head. Makes them boil over. But regardless of what anyone thinks, those who are attentive to hear are diligent that they may be found of Him in peace, without spot, without blemish, blameless, full of compassion, hating evil, loving righteousness, able to discern both good and evil, conforming to the image of Christ. Their minds are renewed. The King is embraced and the kingdom anticipated. The gates must be opened. Christ must be allowed entry to take possession of His kingdom. Your heart. The old man must be done away with. Cast away. Our new identity is Christ Jesus. It's not who I was or what I want now. What I want now should be conformed to His image. And if there's any resistance to the cleansing of that temple, better get that cord out. You know, there's an irony in this piece. There's an irony of the Prince of Peace coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday in triumphant victory. Because to the average mind, this Passion Week, as it's referred to, was anything peaceful. Or was it? Or was it the epitome of peace? Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry. Just remember, it's about Him. The conquering Prince of Peace, who will have all or nothing. He expects all. We're not Hindus. We don't just put a little plaque that says Jesus on the wall with the rest of our gods. Do we? He'll have it all or He'll have nothing. But you know what? He's left that choice to us. You can procure that donkey for Christ, or you can mount your own steed and resist peace. Only you can lay down your life and follow Him. I can't do that for you. Brother Mark can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Only you.
Right.
Only you can put to death the carnality that would deny God His rightful praise. If the compassion of Christ is to be efficacious in your life, you have to side with Him. You have to realize and recognize the time of your visitation. For some of you, He's knocking right now. This is the time of your visitation. This is the day of salvation. For those of us that are right with God, it's still the day of our salvation.
Right.
That didn't happen way back when. That happened right now. Right now I can decide to kick Christ out of Jerusalem and slam those gates. You know that? Any given moment, these three interlopers can jump in and take control. If your temple is to be cleansed, then give Christ a scourge of small cords and just let Him have at it. We contemplate the meaning and relevancy of today. It's hard to do so without delving into next week. It's hard to do so without delving into Wednesday, when He was crucified. That's what I think. I don't think you can plug Him into Friday, but some people do, and that's okay. He was examined for 4 days too. Needless to say, this is about Christ. It's hard to talk about a triumphal entry if you can't go all the way to the end. We'll get to talk about that next week. Peace. Identity with Christ. Joy. Compassion. Holiness. That's what Palm Sunday's about. That's what He was establishing when He rode that donkey into Jerusalem. He was establishing His kingdom in the hearts of men. And individually, we have to allow Him access and allow Him to take control. Brother Mark said earlier, he made use the phrase, success of the kingdom. That's what we're talking about. Christ's kingdom is going to succeed. It's just a matter of whether you want to be a part of it or not. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your mercies and Your tenderness, Your compassion, Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that we are able to praise You. We thank You, Father, for Your Word and Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that You would even want to reside and be King over this heart. I pray, Lord, that You would purge and cleanse, that You would make me and each one of us every whit whole for Your purposes, that You could use us as vessels of honor in Your kingdom, that we might rightly see You, who You are, to understand, Father, that Your kingdom is of paramount concern and should be the first thing, that the wisdom that You send down from above is first pure. Father, grant us peace in our hearts that we can follow You, and give us the strength to lay down our arms and allow You to usurp control over our little kingdom. Thank You and praise You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.